the record of the first sermon of Jesus Christ, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. And we're going to read a few of those Beatitudes this morning. We're going to stop on the one in verse number 6, and that's going to be the text for this morning's service. So, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this message that really transformed the landscape of, Lord, the religious scene of that day. And it is still transforming the landscape of Christianity. Even today, if we would listen to these words and take them to heart and apply them to our lives. Lord, I pray that you help us to do just that this morning. I pray that you help us to begin to hunger and thirst, not for wealth, not for prosperity, not even for entertainment or pleasure, but for righteousness. And we thank you for this time. I pray that you bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. So again, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and going on into 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's really the first record that we have of Jesus preaching, and it's a radical message to what they were used to hearing. He would say that he would say things like you have heard said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that he with looks with lust hath committed adultery already in his heart. And there was many of these sayings, you've heard it said, but I say unto you, something much greater, something much deeper than just the fulfillment of the outward expression of the law. But he was going to the matters of the heart. And he was addressing the heart of man, the heart of the Pharisees, the heart of the Jewish people in that day. And he's saying, this is what's important. It's not just an outward form of righteousness. It's not just an outward form of religion. But it's actually having a heart for God, a heart that follows after God, that wants not what we want, but what God wants. So many times we try to mix what we want with an outward expression of Christianity or religion, and we try to blend the two because we want to do something, and so we try to make it okay with God. And this morning in the Word of God, the Bible tells us that no, what we're after today is a people that hunger and thirst for righteousness. This message was amazing, and it was really a life-altering message. It challenged the religious elite. It reinforced what it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And in verse number 6, Jesus turns to the subject of righteousness. With God, there are several ways that we have righteousness. One is that there is an imputed righteousness. And there is an imported righteousness in the life of a believer, which is vital for us as Christians to know that we have righteousness that's imputed unto us. It's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. Now, it's interesting. We live in a culture that the word necessary is maybe a little bit misused, the way that we think things are necessary. In fact, for some people, a necessary thing in our culture would be coffee. If you don't get your coffee, things are going to be bad. Have to get your coffee, right? And there are long lines in Starbucks, and there are coffee pots, and every home seems like we have it here for you this morning, just in case it's absolutely necessary, right? There's other people, there's women that will tell you that, hey, if I don't have a curling iron, That is absolutely necessary, right? I would think that most of us, I believe that we believe it's a necessity to have a vehicle, a car. And we're even talking, it's starting, the conversation has started in our home, which is unbelievable. That in 3 years, my daughter will be of the legal age to acquire a driver's license. It's crazy. So we've talked about it, so what do we do, right? How do we stop this from happening? What's the strategy? What's the game plan? You know, and then the conversation has been like, well, what does she do for a car? I'm not going to buy her a car. We don't know what we're going to do. But many people believe that, and some people, and she is trying to advocate that at 16 years old, a car will be necessary for her to have. And she has begun to advocate that not just any car will do. Right? She's begun to put in her offers and her requests, and we're trying to figure out what we're going to do about all of this. But a car, I think, our culture is pretty necessary. It's difficult to be in our culture and really thrive in our culture without a car. I mean, you can live without a car, but you're not going to struggle to get to work and to make an income and to get around and to do things efficiently. It's going to take you 2 hours to walk to your appointment and then back, and that was the whole day, right? So cars do become somewhat of a necessity, but the reality is there are really two great necessities for survival. Food and water. I mean, air is probably another one, but there's a few more things in that. Clothes would be a good idea as well. Shelter. So maybe there's in the financial class, they talk about the four walls. But really, truly, it's really food and water. There's more of those. And really, it's interesting that the Bible uses those terms, hunger and thirst. Food and water. The thing is the spiritual man is an interesting study. When we start talking about the spiritual man, we talk about the flesh versus the spirit, right? And the spirit is that part of us that's born again when we're saved. And it's the part of us that walks in tune with the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And it's the spiritual man. It's the new nature. It's the new man as opposed to the old man in the flesh. And that sin nature that does indwell with us. But the new man, the spiritual man, it's interesting because the spiritual man can hear. The Bible in John chapter 10, verse 4 says that the sheep hear his voice. And they know him. The spiritual man can actually see. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. And the spiritual man can hunger. Your spirit can hunger, can desire, can need. It's important that we understand that. Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 4 and verse 14, he also said, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And so Jesus can both quench hunger and thirst. Truly, Jesus can satisfy the longings of our soul. So I want us to notice, first of all, the importance of spiritual hunger. Hunger, first of all, is an evidence of life. If you are not hungry physically, something's not right. Either you've just eaten, or you're sick, or you're dead. I mean, there's not too many more. You will get to the point where at some point you will be hungry. It's probably not the greatest sermon right before lunch on a Sunday afternoon, but we'll get there. We'll get to your food in just a second, because right now your stomach's probably telling you, yeah, you know what, I am hungry. But hunger is an evidence of life. The unsaved person has a hunger for sin. But a spiritual dead man has no spiritual appetite. The things of God are foolishness to a spiritual man who's spiritually dead. The word of God, they don't understand it, they don't want it, they don't desire it. They're just not of interest to them. I don't want to talk about God. I don't want to talk about the things of God. I have no desire for it. I've heard people say that. And that's evidence of a person who is not spiritually alive. There's no hunger there. Hunger is also an evidence of good health. One of the things they check for after a surgery, after a major surgery, is that you eat something. You have a desire for food, and it takes a little while sometimes to kind of get going again. Get that food back, and you have that desire, be that hunger for food. When you're sick, sometimes a certain type of flu will mean that you're not hungry, and sometimes you'll go through that entire time not desiring any food. No desire for it, but as you get better, you get hungry, and you want to eat some food. I'm starving, and that's a sign of good health, hunger. In Luke chapter 15, there's a story that we call the prodigal son. And this son desired this world's excitement. He had a hunger for the world's excitement. He had a hunger to do what the world does, to be like the world. He had a desire for this. He said, you know what, Father, you're kind of boring. This kind of life is not the life that I have, that I have desire to have. Give me my inheritance. And he wakes up, when he comes to himself, in a pig pen with the pigs. And he's eating what pigs eat. And that was the result of the path of desiring or following his hunger of the world. There's a couple things that we need to understand. First of all, if you aren't hungering for God and his righteousness, you either have never been born spiritually, you've never been born again spiritually, or you're too full of this world. Those are the only two possibilities. And we need to look within ourselves and say, do I truly have a hunger for God? Do I truly desire to hear the preaching of the Word of God? Do I desire to read the Word of God? Do I desire to want the things of God? Do I desire to know God, to understand God, to bring glory to God? Do I have that hunger, or is something missing? And you have to look at yourself. And I think the first question that you should ask, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but have I been born again? Am I saved? Have my sins been forgiven? Have I had a time in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? When I passed from death to life? Again, you're not born into the family of God as far as being as a physical birth. You say, well, my parents are Christian, my grandparents are Christian, I just assumed I am Christian. That's not how it works. You're born again of the Spirit in the God's family because you made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You realized you were a sinner, and you realized that the price for the sin is wages. The wages of sin is death. The price for sin is hell for all eternity. And if you've never been spiritually born again, that's where the hunger starts. But what's amazing about that is when somebody does trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, almost immediately there's a hunger for God. There's, like, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow thereby. There's a desire for God's Word. There's a desire to be filled with God's Word. Give me more. They want to be involved in church. They want to be involved in this. Tell me about discipleship. What do I need to do next? I want to know more about God because He has begun working in my heart, and I begin to see that, and there's a desire there. But sometimes, whether you've been saved for a long period of time or whether you just got saved a few months ago, there begins to be a little bit of a waning. When you're not as hungry for God. And at that point, the next question is, if you know you've been born again, is, am I too full of this world? Is the cares of this life, is the excitement of this life, am I pursuing that more than God? And we need to ask ourselves those questions because those things can snuff it out. It can take the hunger away and begin for us to desire more and more of what the world has to offer. If you look at what the world has and you have an envy for it, something's wrong. The opposite should be true. The world should look at what Christians have and say, we want some of Christ. We want what God has given you. We want what the change that God has made in your life. I want that for my life. I'm tired of the world because the world always ends up in the pig pen. It always does. miserable, pathetic, never truly filled. So we need to get to this point where we have a hunger for the Word of God. But there's also the object of spiritual hunger. You ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? It's true. If we don't eat healthy, we typically end up being unhealthy. Again, typically, it's not always the case, but if you eat healthy, typically you'll be healthy. Not always. Sometimes disease happens to anybody. But as a general rule, you are what you eat. The same is true spiritually. Garbage in, garbage out. So what is the object of spiritual hunger? Again, people have different objects of spiritual. Some of it is they desire to be promoted within church or wherever they're serving, to be noticed. Whatever. Sometimes it's weird seeing that. You say, man, I don't know if that's the right spirit. And you can kind of see it. So what is the thing that we should be hungry for? And even sometimes, I have to work at this too, because sometimes we're a church, we have a logo, we have a brand, so to speak. We're a body of believers, but there's a brand, I guess you could use that term. And sometimes, as a pastor, it's true that, you know, it'd be great to see our church noticed, or whatever. Is that the object that we should be hungry for? We all have to look at this. We all have to say, what is it that we're pursuing? What is it that we're hungry for? And the answer comes right from the Word of God. The object of spiritual hunger is righteousness. We should be hungry for righteousness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, there's two kinds of righteousnesses. There's imputed righteousness. At the moment of salvation, you are declared righteous, justified freely by His grace. And there's nothing that can change this. Your works will not change your righteousness. That's been, not your righteousness, but being declared righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's what it means to be. It's the glorious message of the gospel. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we realize that that righteousness is imputed by faith. And that's great. Thank God for that. Because the reality is that even my best works, my righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. But then there's a second righteousness, and that's the righteousness that's imparted. Imparted to a seeking heart. Righteousness is being right with God, right with yourself, right with others. It's a hunger for holiness. It's a hunger for God. The more we are satisfied with His holiness, the more we are dissatisfied with sin. You don't want sin. You don't want the world because you've had a taste of God. In Psalm 97 and verse 10, the Bible says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them from the hand of the wicked. And so the object of our spiritual hunger has to be for His righteousness, for doing the way things He wants us to do them, and to have Him be pleased with that outcome. His glory is our objective. This is important for us. And we have to, again, that sometimes takes discipline. It's amazing to me how our culture has changed from, especially the Christian culture, out of discipline. The word disciple literally means disciplined one. Somebody who can bring their body under subjection. The love of Christ constraineth me. There should be discipline there. We just had the National Day of Prayer. I think it's interesting. Because in our growth groups, we learned that it was President Abraham Lincoln who declared a national day of prayer, humiliation, and fasting. What happened to the fasting and humiliation? It's gone. There's no humility. There's no fasting because fasting is tough. It's hard. It's a discipline. And it's part of the Christian life. This kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. We don't want discipline. We don't want to have that in our life. We just want to have a kind of a free-for-all. We do whatever we want to do. Whatever feels good, do it. Christianity. And we call it grace. And anybody that says anything different is called a legalist. No, we shouldn't be doing that. Oh, legalists, right? We should try, we should fast, we should pray, we should be humble, we should have humiliation, we should, no, you're a legalist. We can do whatever we want to do. And God is great with it. That's not what we should be hungry for. So the object of our spiritual hunger has to be His righteousness. And pursuing that with discipline. But what's the outcome of this? Because I think that for some, many people that I talk to about Christianity, lately I've gotten this kind of pushback from people who are lost because they'll say things like, well, I'm just not ready to give up my whatever it is, right? My beer, my way of life. You know, there's one guy just told me straight up, he's like, I like living with my girlfriend. I'm not going to change. I tell him, well, you don't come to Jesus. You don't change to come to Jesus. You come to Jesus and He will change you. He's like, no, but I understand. They get it. That there are certain things that you will change when you come to Jesus. That He's going to change in you and He doesn't want those things to change. And I tell him straight up, you realize what you're saying then. That you are going to reject Jesus Christ and His offer of salvation to you, which means then that when you die, you will spend an eternity in the lake of fire, which is a place of weeping, it's a place of wailing, it's a place of gnashing of teeth, it's a place of torment. It was made for the devil and his angels. It's not made for people. Because you are afraid that going to Jesus means that you will have to give up your vice, your sin. And he said, yes, that's true. People want their sin. And he assumed that coming to Christ, being saved, living a life of righteousness was going to be boring, was going to be miserable, was going to be pathetic. We're not going to have any fun ever. It's true, and you have to give the offering all the time. Right? This idea of what he had was for the Christian life was like, yeah, it's going to be terrible. No fun at all. So what is the outcome of living a life with spiritual hunger, for hungering after righteousness, for thirsting after righteousness? What happens when you pursue this with all of your heart? The first thing, and not to be ever discounted, is to be blessed. To live a holy life is to live a happy life. We have to be careful that we do not equate holiness merely with a separation from evil. Because that's what the Pharisees did. They equated holiness with simply being separated from evil. And if that's all you do is live a separated from evil life, and you don't attach yourself to Jesus and the source of joy and the source of happiness and the source of fulfillment and blessing, that can be quite miserable. Because you're not experiencing the goodness of God, nor are you experiencing the pleasure of the world. You're kind of caught between the two. And that's kind of where the Pharisees were. And the joy that they got out of life was making other people's lives miserable. That's what they live for. And that I would agree that that's kind of a terrible way to live. But that's not the goal of Christianity. That's not the goal of spiritual hunger. Because one of the things that's so fascinating about what happens when people pursue the lust of the flesh, when people pursue the lust of the eyes, when people pursue the pride of life, is what they end up with in the end. And then we go back to the prodigal son. What you end up with is a pig pen. Every single time. You'll get there. It may be fun getting there for a time. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And when that corruption harvest comes in, it's terrible. And you will reap it. We'll all reap it if we sow to it. And so that is the outcome of living a worldly life, is the pig pen. On the other hand, when we live, when we serve, when we give of ourselves to Christ, when we sow to the Spirit, we'll of the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's a blessing. That's the blessings of God. Doesn't mean that there won't be trials. Again, I think that sometimes in life, people in Christianity, they have a confusing message, and that is if you come to Jesus, everything in your life is going to be great, right? Well, that's not always the way it works. There's still going to be struggles in this life. But the difference is that as we go through this valley of death, as the song says, we have a light. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will go with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's the joy of Christianity, is a journey with Jesus as we go through this life. And He will sustain us and He will strengthen us. He will give us hope. He will give us peace in the midst of the storm. And that's the joy of the Christian life. And that's the beauty of the Christian life. And that's the outcome of spiritual hunger. It doesn't mean that you'll never have hardship, that you'll never get sick, that a loved one will never pass away, and that you'll never have something come upon your life that's a trial. And that may end up taking your life, such as cancer. That's not what it means. But it means that as you go through those trials, He is with you. He will sustain you. His bread will feed you. His water will never make you thirst again. He is the sustenance that we need. He keeps our soul. The goal of this life is Christ-likeness. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Some Christians live a separated life from sin to avoid chastening. You know, we know it's kind of like a hot stove. If you touch it, you're going to get burned. So don't touch it, right? And the same thing with sin. We understand that sin will bite you. Sin will devour you. Sin will destroy you. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the result of sin. So we understand that. I don't want that, so we avoid it. A mature or Christian, yes, understands that sin is a vice, and sin will trap you, and sin will snaggle you, and sin will tear you down, and sin will destroy your relationships. But more than that, a mature Christian lives a holy life to glorify God. It's not about avoiding the consequences of sin so much anymore as much as it is as seeing God glorified. We want to see Him glorified. And that brings us to a very important point. We do all things to the glory of God. Which tells us then that the truth of that teaches us that the chief end of man is the glory of God. So everything that we do is to glorify God. And so we often have a saying, the end justifies the means. And so if the end is the glory of God, the means by which we are able to glorify God are all good. Which means that the means have to glorify God too. Does that make sense? So if the means don't glorify God, the end won't glorify God. So the end justifies the means. The problem with Christianity is that we've removed the glory of God from the end. And we've created other things as the end result of what we're trying to do. One of those would be the salvation of souls. Now, do souls being saved glorify God? Yes, they do. That's one of the means to the end. But it's not the end in itself. Because all of a sudden, we can begin justifying all these other worldly and godless means to see people saved. But if those means don't glorify God, they're not right. The end is not right. We didn't glorify God. And that's so important for us to understand as mature Christians. It's not just the avoidance of sin, it's the glory of God. And we need to get back to that as Christians, do everything to the glory of God, so that everything that we do, the end will justify the means of glory, bring glory to God. So we have to think about that. What we are doing, does it glorify God? What we are drinking, whatsoever we eat, whatsoever we drink, do all to the glory of God. Is this bringing God glory? Because if not, what we're going to look at is things in our life, and we're not asking that question. We're going to see other Christians doing certain things. We're going to see other Christians indulging in certain things, and we're not going to see the consequences of sin come on them, maybe not immediately, maybe not even in this generation. Maybe it'll take a couple generations for that fruit to bring forth, and we see, hey, they're getting away with it. It's fine for them. And so if we say all the only reason to avoid sin is because of the consequences of sin, and they aren't reaping the consequences of sin immediately, then we begin to think that, hey, maybe we can indulge ourselves as well. And that's an immature Christian, because we've left the whole picture of the glory of God. We've said the glory of God is not important. Not only is it important, it's our chief objective. Everything that we do needs to bring glory to God. And we need to ask ourselves, truly, and I know sometimes it's meticulous, is the way that I'm driving bringing glory to God? Oh. Because sometimes the way we drive is what we can get away with. You know, it is. We'll slow down when there's a cop. We'll come to a complete stop when there's a cop. It's crazy to think like this, but we have to start thinking, does what I'm doing bring glory to God? And I know you can kind of maybe take that to an extreme, but maybe we should, if it's the glory of God. Or at least more than most. What are we eating? Does what we eat bring glory to God? Because that's exactly what the scripture says. Whatsoever ye eat. Think about it. Because most of us, the one thing that we're thinking about is, how is this going to taste? If we're a little bit more mature, how is this going to feel 10, 20 minutes from now? I ate one of those meals recently where it was so good. And then afterwards, I was so sick. I think it was a Filipino party. It was amazing. But I felt so sick afterwards. The thing is like, are we thinking about that? I didn't. I was like, yeah, pork and peas. I was like, what are we drinking? That's an interesting question. Does what I'm drinking right now bring glory to God? It's in the scripture. How we live, what we're saying, how we're speaking, all of it. We should filter through this question, does this bring glory to God? And it should not be an arbitrary question where, again, we just, oh yeah, sure, absolutely it does, yes. How so? The glory of God is His unique excellence. How does this show the unique excellence of God? That's what we're created for. We're created in His image to display His glory. Not our glory, His glory. So how is what I am doing displaying His glory? And most of the time that display is the brightest is when we are denying self, disciplined to do something that we wouldn't ordinarily want to do because He is great. And that's why the disciplined life is so important. The discipled life. That means we constrain our flesh. We bring our body into subjection. The love of Christ constraineth us. Not in a legalistic sort of way, but say, no, I am crucifying my flesh. I'm not going to listen to my flesh. I'm not going to live according to the flesh. I'm not going to yield to the flesh. These are all scriptural terms. If you live in the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's a New Testament, under grace, scripture. It's a cause and effect. It's easy to understand. If you let your flesh reign, you'll have serious consequences. Sure, He'll love you. Absolutely. Sure, the righteousness of Christ will be imparted to you. Yes, you'll be declared righteous. Absolutely. But you will suffer greatly. And so will the testimony of Jesus Christ. So will the cause of Christ. I think today where we're at in Christianity is there is the lost world looking at what we are as Christians as a whole. And I think the question that the lost world is asking is, why would I want that? You're not any different than me, and you don't even get to enjoy the pleasures that I get to enjoy. You're miserable. Unless we just enjoy the pleasures that they get to enjoy and we call it grace. That's kind of where we're at today. I think as Christians it's important to kind of pause and say, blessed are those which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's time that we fill ourselves with God, to fill ourselves with His righteousness, to fill ourselves with His Word, and to make a difference. To make a difference, you have to be different. You can't change something by adding more of the same. And it's time for us to truly seek righteousness. Psalm 17 and verse 15, the Bible says this, for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. There's nothing like spending time with God that will change us, that will help us develop that hunger and thirst. There is no true happiness, there is no true inner peace apart from Christ. He is the keeper of life. The prodigal son rebelled, he lived a life to please himself. Finally, he saw where he was at, he came to himself, he realized the error of his ways, he repented, he returned to his father, he submitted to the righteousness of his father, and he was filled with grace. So for us as Christians, may we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's look at our lives and where we've let our flesh just have too much. What are we indulging in that way we shouldn't indulge in? It's okay to say no, you know. And I know there's things that we struggle with right now. We're struggling with, for our family, just to let you in a little, we're struggling with the Avengers Endgame. We haven't seen it yet. Because of stuff in it. And it's a struggle for us, because we really like the Marvel Universe story, right? And we have this program that filters these movies for us, that we use, and there's a lawsuit between Marvel Studios and this company going on, so they can't filter their movies. So we're stuck. We kind of want to see it. Kids are finding out what's happening. So-and-so dies, I guess. I don't know. trying to keep myself separated from this. But it's a hard thing. Because a lot of the world would say, well, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with hearing this or seeing that or, you know, being exposed to these things? Now, again, I think there's a point in which we have to say, that's not good for me. That's my flesh that wants that. And let me be clear that if I live and die without ever watching it, yeah. I mean, really? Is that going to be on my tombstone? He never watched Avengers Endgame. What a meaningless life. I grew up pretty sheltered, as my parents sheltered. I never watched, in the 80s, 90s, like any movie you can list, I didn't watch it. I mean, there's a lot of them. I had no idea what you're talking about. We just didn't go. And I look back at that now, and yeah, it kind of, when people start talking those types of things, I'm kind of like, well, what are you talking about? I'm kind of out of that conversation, but in all honesty, it didn't really hurt me that bad. In fact, it may have helped me. And I know that's one segment. I know that I just kind of throw that out there because, you have to pray about these things. You have to do all things to the glory of God. You can't just copy what I do or don't do. But we need to start thinking about some of these things. And I know sometimes we just deal with things so automatically. Just quickly, 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 quickly. There is a... We have to think, does this glorify God in my business transaction? Is how I'm treating this person, is my deal with this person, is it fair? Does it glorify God? Doesn't mean you can't get a good deal, for sure. But I think we should ask these questions. Is how I'm laboring in my work, is my employee looking at me and saying, wow, look at what he's doing. That's pretty impressive. And they might not know this because you're doing it to the glory of God, but I believe that if you do it consistently, they will eventually find out. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I hope today just gives us time to think. I'm not here to make a mandate that says you have to do this, you don't have to do that, and make a list of things that you can and can't do. You have to make that list based on your study of Scripture, based on your questions. Does this glorify God? And can I find a Scripture to go with it? And again, I know it can get mundane. I know that it can get tedious. And I know that somebody can take it to the extreme to think, look at all that I'm doing and not doing, you know? Look at me. And then they're in the wrong. So I know there's a balance here. But think about it for a minute. Pray about it, because I believe truly the heart of the believer wants to glorify God. I really do believe that. I think that any believer, no matter where you're at in your life, if you're struggling, if you're not struggling, wherever you're at, I think that in your heart you want to glorify God. If that's not there, again, it's really kind of sketchy. Even if you're backslidden, I think there's still something that says, yeah, I do want to glorify God. So then how do you do it? One of the ways that I looked at is to reverse engineer it, right? That's my new thing, reverse engineer. If there is the glory of God, go backwards. How does that happen in my life? And by the end of it, you're probably going to find there's some things that you need to get rid of, and so get rid of them. And I hope that we can think about, I hope that we can pray about these things. I hope that we can be discerning as believers. And be gracious with each other as we go on this journey together. As we say, yeah, I want to do all to the glory of God. Because there are people, they get crazy a little bit about it. They say, you know, I'm not gonna do this, I'm not gonna do that, and they're okay. And maybe a little extreme. But hey, if they're doing it to the glory of God, let them do it. And look at yourself. Hope that helps. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. God, I pray that you'd help us to take to heart that it is the matters of the heart. God, Christianity is not about putting on a show. It's not about portraying righteousness on the outside as the Pharisees did. But God, it's about connecting with you and your glory and displaying your glory. And God, I pray that you help us to realize, like the prodigal son, when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. That hunger should be for your righteousness. Help us not to get into bondage to sin and the world, the flesh, the devil, that would take us out of serving you. God, I pray that you help us to look at our lives, and what have we allowed into our lives that does not bring glory to you, and what behaviors do we need to change, and where do we need to humble ourselves, and maybe even think that this requires some fasting, some discipline. God, I pray that you help us as a church to live for you, to be a lighthouse for you, to work together, to glorify you, to do that in many different ways, God, but many of those ways, one of the greatest ways is to bring a person to you. So God, I pray that you help us to be busy about that as well. Thank you for this time. God, I pray that you bless us as Christians. God, I pray also for those that are here. If there is one here that does not know you as their Savior, God, I preach this message assuming that everybody knew you, but there may be somebody here today that does not. And if they were to die today, they would not know you as their Savior. They would not be saved from their sins. And as in that condition, they would spend an eternity in hell paying for that sin themselves. So God, my prayer is if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior, that today they would be saved. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior. If you would raise your hand, I'll see your hand. You can put it right back down, and I'm going to pray for you. Is there anybody here like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. And then God, I do pray that you'd help us as Christians to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God, I pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to go to